Samaria lay between Jerusalem and Galilee. You had to pass through that part of the territory and into the area of Galilee, or from Galilee, when Jesus went back down through to Jerusalem, he would pass through the cities of Samaria. And in the book of Luke, chapter 9, we have this story, which is kind of an unusual story. Luke mentions several times the Samaritans, but this is an unusual story here, because in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51, when the days were approaching, now he had told his disciples, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed by the Pharisees. They're going to, you know, they're going to crucify me. All these things await me in Jerusalem. So when the days were approaching for his ascension, this is Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. You know, you say, well, I'm going to travel from here to, to St. Louis. I'd like to get a motel here, or I'd like to get a place there. And they went to make arrangements, you know, and they didn't have cars, buses, and so they were walking and whatever donkeys or whatever they took. And so he sent his disciples ahead to the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But, verse 53, they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. His mindset was, I'm going to Jerusalem. I got to get there. But when his disciples, James and John, saw this, you refused our Lord. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. In the New American Standard Version, the words are in a bracket, and it says, his disciples James and John said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. And then you have a bracket, and it said, you do not know what kind of a spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. End of the bracket. And then you have, and they went on to another village. Now, the best manuscripts leave that little statement out. The oldest manuscripts, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. And so we're pretty sure those words were probably not in the original, but somehow added. You know, the way when you're trying to determine what was the original text, if you have this manuscript with this amount and this manuscript with that amount, you tend to take the shorter version. What do people tend to do? They tend to add things. They don't tend to detract things. They tend to add. They add this and they add that and they add words. And so copiers tend to add. So here's the New English Translation. I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 9, verse 53. But the villages... Verse 53 through 53, but the villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. That area of the Samaritans was highly affected by history. During the times of the Maccabees and during the times of the fights between the north and the south, that is, Syria and Egypt, what do you have in between Syria and Egypt? You got Israel and you got the Samaritans. And during that time, the Maccabees were fighting and trying to overthrow Antiochus Epiphanes and all his stuff that he hated the Jews and so on. And John Hyrcanus, a Hasmonean Maccabean. He was one of the Maccabeans. He was a leader and a Jewish high priest of the second century, around 164 BCE. He reigned from 134 BCE. He came in and he burned the temple in the second century. He burned their temple, the Samaritan temple, and destroyed a lot of the Samaritans. What Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 is an interesting statement. Matthew 10 verses 5 and 6. Jesus is now sending out his disciples. the 12. Jesus sent out these 12, instructing them as follows. Do not go to Gentile regions, and do not enter any Samaritan town. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't want you to go. I want you to go to the people who are lost, the people who are, you know, the Jewish people, the Israelite people who don't know the gospel, they don't know the truth. Go there and preach this. And as you go, heal the sick and, you know, cast out demons and do all that. But don't go to any of the towns of the Samaritans or the Gentile regions. Now, that was probably because it was not, would not have been a good idea for Jesus, for his movement, to his disciples, to go to the Samaritans first, because what would they have thought? The Jews said, well, if you're going to talk to the Samaritans, don't talk to us, you know. But later on, Jesus made purposeful a trip to Samaria, a very purposeful trip that laid a lot of groundwork. John chapter 4, and we'll drop down to verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. He's now coming through. He's on his trips from Galilee to Jerusalem, Jerusalem to Galilee, he passed through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. But the Sychar is now considered by most scholars to be the ancient Shechem, called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well. Now, you'll not see anything in the Old Testament about Jacob's well. You don't see any place where in the Old Testament Jacob drilled a well. But he did drill a well, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, this is the world, this is the city called Shechem. And there are many Bible allusions to this, that a background to Shechem, because Shechem has a lot of history to it leading up to this woman. Here's this woman of Samaria. What was the background of all the things in the history that go? How far does it go back? Well, let's take a look. It goes all the way back to Abraham on his migration to the land of promise. He pitched a tent and built an altar under the oak tree of Moreh, and the Bible says, at Shechem. Let's read it in the book of Genesis chapter 12. The Canaanite was near the land. And it is evident that the region then was already there. But this is Genesis now 12, verse 6. Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. The Canaanites, and you know what God thought of the Canaanites. I mean, they had sacrificed their children. They had all kinds of perversions. They had done all kinds of immoral things. And so God didn't like that. You know, he's going to give that land to Abraham. But here he was at Shechem in that early day. At the time of Jacob came to Shechem. His sojourn in Mesopotamia, here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 33, verse 18. Now, Jacob with his sons, with his daughter, with his group, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Well, so we already saw that. Abraham had been there. When he came to Padan Aram and camped in the city. And one of the people that was there was a guy by the name of Hamor. Hamor, H-A-M-O-R. He was the father. His son was named Shechem. Interesting. So you got in the Bible the three actual individuals named Shechem as the head. And he was there as the patriarch. here came Jacob, and Jacob purchased land from him. And he was going to make that land a parsimony to, it was going to be for Joseph. Let's take a look at Genesis 33, verse 19. He, meaning Jacob, bought the piece of land where they had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Whatever the money was at that time, he gave him 100 pieces. And he says, I want to buy this piece of land. That was the land that they held into the future, all the way into the time past when Joseph went into Egypt, all the way past the time when Joseph came out of Egypt. This is Joshua 24, verse 32. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt, at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. So that Shechem area became. Now, when Israel finally came into the land, who do you think got that area of Shechem? Where this little woman comes to the well, where do you think that land was? That was Ephraim and Manasseh area of the 12 tribes. That was the Ephraim and Manasseh area. So here he comes. Jesus, you see now the background. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is John chapter 4, verse 5. Jacob dug a well there, evidently, so that he wouldn't be dependent on his neighbors for a supply of water. Now, the well was probably, I don't know if it was a real well or whether it was a cistern-type well. It was dug. And you had to, in those days, they didn't have, you know, when I was there, there was like a pump. You could pump it. But in those days, they had like a shaft that drilled down, and you'd lower a bucket down and pick up, you know, and wind the bucket back up and carry it. And it was difficult to get the water. In Genesis chapter 34, there is a disgraceful situation. Hamor's son, the one who had there lived in Shechem. Shechem was Hamor's son. Now Shechem kind of liked Dinah. Dinah was one of the daughters. She was the daughter that we know of among the Jacob's sons. Jacob had the 12 sons, but they also had Dinah. And Shechem, I'll just tell you the story. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 34. I won't read it all, but Dinah was, he was attracted to Dinah. He wanted Dinah. He forced her and slept with her. And he sort of forced himself on her. But after that, he sort of fell in love with her. I mean, he really wanted her. He loved her. He tried to want her. He asked Jacob, and he asked them, can I have your sister? Can I have your... Well, Simeon and Levi devised a very nasty plan. Well, he said, we can't give you our daughter unless you're circumcised. You people are uncircumcised. Your whole village has to be circumcised. Your whole people here have to be circumcised. So let us circumcise you, and then after that, we can give you our daughter. The king there, or the ruler of that area, says, okay. So they all submitted to circumcision. And while they were circumcised and in pain and in agony, Simeon and Levi killed them. He killed them. And Jacob said, you have made us odious now to all the people in the land. You did this. And they said, nobody's going to do this to our sister and get away with it. They're going to do this to our sister. And they made sure that they killed Shechem, Hamor, and others. So you see that in Genesis chapter 34. He massacred all the male inhabitants by Simeon and Levi, and the events that belong to that period. Now, in the distribution of the land, Shechem fell to the tribe of Ephraim. And you see it here in Joshua chapter 20, verse 7. So they designated Kadesh in the hill country of Naphtali in Galilee. So Jesus, when he was living up in Galilee, was actually in the place that came to Naphtali. Shechem is in the hill country of Ephraim. This is Joshua 20, verse 7. And Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Hebron was in the country of Judah. Hebron is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. Joseph's bones are where? Shechem. Okay? Shechem, and at the foot of Mount Gerizim. Shechem was assigned to the Levites as one of the cities of refuge, you read in Joshua chapter 21, verse 20. You know, they had to have cities of refuge. They didn't have police departments. So if somebody killed your son, daughter, you didn't have the police go after them. You went after them. Okay. Now, if it was by accident and you're still mad at them, and then, hey, the guy says, hey, he runs to the Levites and he says, look, I didn't mean to kill him. It was an accident. It happened this way. You could go to the city of refuge and his family couldn't get you there. Shechem was assigned to the cities of refuge, and you see it in Joshua chapter 21, verse 20. Then the cities of the tribe of Ephraim were allotted to the families of the sons of Kohath, the Levites, even to the rest of the sons of Kohath. They gave them Shechem, the city of refuge, for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, the hill country of Ephraim, and Gezer with its pasture lands. Now later, you see that Shechem was one of the places where they shouted the law. They were giving the blessings of the law. Here you read it, the curses. When the blessings were heard from Gerizim and Ebal. Now, in that area, you had Mount Gerizim on one side of the valley and Mount Ebal on the other side. And here's what they did. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 11. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. They're going to be Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those are the tribes that are going to stand over at Mount Gerizim. On the other side is going to be Mount Ebal, and they're going to say the curses. So you have blessed are the people that do these laws and so on, and cursed is the person that doesn't do the right thing over here. And they shouted this to the Israelites as they went into the land. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 33, here's what we read. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Eternal, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded back in Deuteronomy. That's where he commanded to first bless the people of Israel. So this is what they finally did exactly. They finally did exactly what Moses told them to do in Deuteronomy. Here you see it fulfilled in Joshua 8. There is where Joshua assembled the people shortly before his death and delivered them to the last council. You see it here in Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to where? To Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Shortly before Joshua's death, he says, I want all the elders, all the people, and where did he have them? At Shechem. So it was like a central place. It was a very important historical and geographical location. And you'll notice in the book of Judges that after the death of Gideon, you remember Gideon? Gideon's son, his illegitimate son, Abimelech, induced the Shechemites to revolt and make him king. You see this in Joshua 9. And after a reign of 3 years, he was expelled from that city. And in revenge, he destroyed the place as an emblem of fate to which he would consign it, sowed with salt. You see, this is in Judges chapter 9. You see it in verse 25, verse 45. I won't take the time to read it. But later on, that same city was restored. Shechem was restored again. And in the time of Solomon, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was going to take the thing. Where do you think Rehoboam went? We are told in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. 1 Kings 12. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. So here was Rehoboam. I'm going to be king. Then that's where the people said, hey, can you lighten our load? Can you take some of these taxes and all this burden from us? So it was at Shechem that Rehoboam was going to be crowned king. Except that the people had asked him, please, can you lighten our burden? Can you take some of these taxes? And instead of paying attention to what the elderly men said to him, Rehoboam went to the men of his peers and he said, you know, they said, you tell them that your little finger is thicker than your father's waist. And your father used whips, you're going to use the scorpions. That means embedded state, you know, these pieces of metal embedded into the whips. You're going to hit them with harder ones. Then at that place, that's where the 10 tribes said goodbye to David's son. Goodbye to the house of David. They transferred their allegiance to Jeroboam, and you read it in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. They just left Rehoboam. Where was that? Shechem. And for a time, Shechem became the capital of Jeroboam's kingdom. That's where he set up his kingdom. And that's where he decided, you know, well, the people might want to go back to the feast in Jerusalem. We better change the month. So he had his feast a month later, and he changed that. So most of the people of Shechem were carried then into captivity by Shalmaneser. Most of those people, the ones that went with Jeroboam, they were the ones sent into captivity by Shalmaneser of Assyria. So here's Jesus. Coming from Galilee, coming into Samaria, his disciples are tired. He's tired. His disciples went to get some food. He's sitting by a well. And here's what we read, John chapter 4. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was wearied from the journey. Tired, you know, he's tired talking. He's human. And he was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here came a woman of Samaria. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into the city now to buy food. There was nobody there to hear him say this. So he says to her, give me a drink. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. And then John's gospel has that parenthesis here. It's in the original. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And by that, they mean if a Samaritan drank out of that well, no Jew would drink out of it. So she says, you know, well, how is it that you, why would you ask me for a drink? Because, you know, she knows Jews won't have anything to do with them. They won't drink out of the same cup. They won't drink out of the same well. They won't eat out of the same, you know, they won't do anything with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, he answers, he says to her, if you knew the gift of God. She's like, well, what kind of gift of God? And who it is who says to you, give me a drink, if you knew who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You understand, water was extremely important in these desert areas. In Israel, in Egypt and all that, water, if you didn't have water, you're dead. I mean, it was so hot, you know, people coming back from Iraq will testify that it was like 120, 125, sometimes 140 degrees. So Jesus said, if you knew who was asking you this, you would ask me, you would ask him. If you knew who was asking, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Now, Jesus is now talking about the Holy Spirit, right? But living water in that time meant water that flowed, water that moved. It flowed. It was either a fountain, a bubbly stream, artesian well, something that just came up. It was that kind of water, living water. And she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? You know, you're sitting there. You don't have a bucket. I have a bucket. You don't have it. He said, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? So Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, you're a Samaritan woman. You're listening to this like, what in the world? What are you talking about? Now, first of all, Jesus violated two generally enforced customs. The first custom, Jewish men do not talk to women in public. They will not speak even to their wives in public. Okay, that's number one. Number two, he violated the custom of the Jews by talking to a Samaritan. Not only was she a woman, she's a Samaritan woman. So he violated two customs right in a row, right there. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Now she's taking it literally. John, this is one of the ploys of John's gospel. John always makes the people who hear Jesus, they always ask the obvious question of literal, well, where are we going to get this bread? Well, what is this? They take it literally. She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come this way to have to draw. I'm here working all the time. I have to come all this way. If I had this woman, the juice, I would never have to thirst. I wouldn't have to come here and get all this water. Jesus changed the subject abruptly on her. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. You had five husbands, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. Now the woman says to him, sir, I perceive you must be a prophet. I mean, you know all these things about me. You must be a prophet. So now she wants to answer one of the age-old questions from this man who's a prophet, who must know God, who must know all the secrets, who must know all the true doctrines. And so she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. She's at the Shechem, the foot of Mount Gerizim, where the bones of Joseph's were buried. Joseph's bones were buried. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman. Now the word woman in the Greek is gune. It is a polite form of address. It's not like woman. Jesus addressed his mother, woman, but it means It's like Madam, Miss, or Mrs. He says, Madam, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, he says something different. He does not use Yahweh. He does not use God. He does not use El. He does not use any. He said, you, to this woman. Now, she's familiar. They have Yahweh all through their Old Testament first five books. Hey, they know that. They know what God said. You know, what is your name? I am that I am and all that. They know the Tetragrammaton. But they know he doesn't mention that. He says, the hour is coming. Well, not in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he goes into another statement. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. That is, you Samaritans. You don't even know. We, now he takes on the Jewish position, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. The Apostle Paul later on said in the book of Romans chapter 9, dropping down to verse 4, meaning talking about the Jews, theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's from the New International Version, Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. So Jesus is saying, you know, the hour is coming, you know, we know what we worship. The hour is coming when you won't, but we are Jews, we know what we worship. But verse 23, now he returns to the hour again. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Once again, he does not use God. He does not use El. He does not use Tetragrammaton. He does not use anything but the Father in spirit and truth. They will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Now he's giving her theological, deep theological information. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. John's gospel was written, it explains Jewish customs. When John's gospel was written, it was written to be read by a Gentile audience. John continuously explains Jewish customs. Now, there's only two places in the entire New Testament where the word Messiah occurs. And in the Greek, it's Messias, the Messiah. And there's only two places. One is here, John 4, verse 25, and the other is John 1, verse 41, where Peter and John and some of them say, we have found the Messiah. Remember, they say that? All the rest of the places, the word is Christos, Christos, meaning the anointed one. Well, that's what Messiah means. So what does John say, John's gospel? The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, parentheses, he who is called Christ. Now, John wants to make sure that you know that Christ and the Messiah are the same thing. When that one comes, she says, now she knows that there's a Messiah coming. Not particularly did the Samaritans necessarily give a lot. Now, the Samaritans looked for the prophet. They wanted the prophet that came like in the time of Moses. They were looking for that prophet. So here he is saying, she says, I know when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. In other words, he's going to straighten everything out. He'll tell us all the things. Now, Jesus says a most unusual statement in verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am," meaning am here. I'm the one. You're talking to the Messiah is going to come. I who speak to you am he. Now, do you know how many times in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, in the book of Mark, and in the other Gospels, and even in John, you do not get Jesus to admit he's the Messiah? Well, are you the Christ? Are you the? And he will just say something else. Now, of course, John the Baptist flatly denied that he himself was the Christ, but Jesus does not confess himself to be the Messiah to almost anybody. But he says to this woman, "I am he. The one who speaks to you, I'm he." Now, what does she do? At this point, by the way, verse 27, the disciples come. This is verse 27. Now, he just now told her, "I'm the Messiah." And they were, there's a Greek word here. It's translated in the New American Standard Version, amazed. But it has strong, it can have overwhelmed. They are dumbfounded. They are blown away, as we would say in today's vernacular. They are just stunned. They come walking and they are stunned. He's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. What is he doing? He's violating all the customs. He's violating all the protocol. He's violating everything we've been raised to know and see. And he's there. So here they come. They are stunned that he was speaking with a woman. What are you after by talking to this woman? They don't ask that question. Nor do they say, "Why do you speak with her?" They don't even question him about that. But they are shocked. They know he's violated to these customs. That's verse 27. Verse 28 is a very charming statement. Look at this. "So the woman left her water pot." You understand that? The woman left her water pot. Now here she had come to draw water. She's drying. She's got buckets. She's got a water pot. She's drying on. She made this trip to get that water. "And went into the city and said to the men," in her enthusiasm, in her overwhelming feeling of what had just happened to her and what she just heard, she leaves the water pot and goes running into the city. And she says to these men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? I mean, do you think this could be the Christ?" Verse 30, "They went out of the city, and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat. Eat.'" He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" They always take the literal statement again. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Talking to that Samaritan woman, giving her the statement that "I'm the Messiah," was the will of Almighty God. That's what he's saying. "I'm here to do the will. That's my food. And accomplish his work." And then he says to the disciples, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus is sowing in the town of Shechem. "For in this cause the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city then, verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So they thought, well, this guy must be something. I mean, evidently she was well known around there. I mean, she had at least five husbands, so she probably got around and she knew people. And so she tells them, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did. So they believed. So verse 40, and when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. Can you stay a little longer? And he stayed there 2 days with people that Jews have nothing to do with people who were despised, with people who were not Jewish. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. We'll continue with the Samaritan story, the Lion Converts, next time.